I want to deal with 212 love, and I'm already sweating. if you have your Bibles, turn to John 21, or you can look on the screen. You know, this weekend, many Valentine flowers were given, chocolates and dinner dates. And somebody know how to turn off that fan? Can they turn that off? Because I'll probably break it. We'll probably not be here next week. That fan's going on, and you probably will hear it. Somebody from the sound thing? Wait a second. I think maybe I could do it without breaking it. Ah, there we go. All right, good. That's competing with my military ring in my ears, so that's the wrong type of stereo. But, you know, through it all the candies and the nice high cholesterol and dinners, was that love? How do we know it was love? You know, how does one really know they're loved? How do they know if they're loved by their spouse? By their person they're engaged to? By their sons, their daughters, their parents? Or even God? How do we know? You know, the world uses the word love just so much. Sometimes I think we use it without knowledge. And I want to deal this morning, this Valentine's weekend, with love that knows. John chapter 21, verses 15, 16, and 17. You've all heard this portion of Scripture. You've probably read it. How do we really know that we really love or being loved? Now, there's a beautiful setting in this story here. There's a resurrection. The setting's at hand for the miraculous. Peter already denied Christ. You know, oh, Jesus, it's me and you forever. It's sort of like till death do us part. How many of you ever said that in your marriage vows? Raise your hand. Help me now. Okay. And Peter said, I'm your man. I'll never deny you. I'm your man. I won't deny you. Well, you know what happened. He denied Jesus three times. And really so did the rest of them. Jesus was either betrayed, denied, or abandoned. I'm dealing with people on a weekly basis, not just in my office, throughout this community, that have faced what's supposed to be his love, and they found themselves denied, betrayed, or abandoned. John chapter 21, verse 15, 16, 17, let's go on where the story gets more intense. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, let me stop right there. Notice throughout the calling of Peter, when Jesus called Peter, Peter was known as Simon, which means reed that wavers. And then he started calling Peter, which means piece of the rock, Petros. And he called him Peter all the way until Peter's betrayal. And then, for the first time in a while, Jesus calls Peter his old name, his old nature. And I wonder what it did to Simon's heart when he was called Simon instead of Peter. I wonder what it does in marriage couples or intimate friendships when it seems like nothing could be done, right or wrong, for a great relationship to just to remain sweet over the years. And something happens, and all of a sudden, a different name is called or pronounced on that person. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. Verse 16, he says, he said to him again, Jesus said to Simon a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? He said to Jesus, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said back to him, tend to my sheep. Verse 17, Jesus said to him the third time, Simon, son of Jonah. His old nature, Peter had to come to grip, notice, each time with his old nature until he really got it right. Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him a third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, instead of saying, you know, I do, he said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Something has to happen in how we see, give, and interpret love. Because people know more than our words. We forget more than our words say. This passionate love, a love that endures all things, this 212 love has to be something that has revelation, that has knowledge. Somewhere along the line, we have to ask myself, do I really love? Do I know what love is? How do I love? How do I know I have the capacity to love? What reservoir do I draw this love to give to somebody else? Does that love pass the test of time? Does that love stand firm when it's being tempted? Does that love remain even when it's rejected? And what is the byproduct of having a revelation of that love? These are some of the things we'll try to answer today. A love that we must have in relationship, in task, in combat, in study, a love of examination, a love of revelation, and a love of demonstration. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, you so love, you gave. Father, teach us to have a love that has relationship, examination and revelation, and demonstration. Father, I pray right now that you would do heart surgery to have the capacity of receiving love to give it, and that you do a renewal of our minds so we know how to facilitate that love and understand the different love messages and the different types of love. Father, I ask you to do it now, and what the world celebrates for the most part, at least half of the world, Valentine's weekend. We don't need Cupid. We need you, Jesus. We don't need more words. We need revelation and demonstration that comes out of real relationship. I ask these things now in the name of Jesus, the fullest manifestation of love known to man, a love that we can know that is real. Freely we will receive it. Freely we'll have the capacity to give it. A love that makes us vulnerable instead of cautious. In Jesus' name, and everybody said. First thing I do when I look at this story and look at this passage of Scripture, I see that love has to have relationship. Now, some of you that I've done premarital counseling with in this place, one of the weeks that I normally do is the teaching of the different levels of relationship. Because somewhere along the line, we don't have the privilege, we don't have the ability, and we shouldn't have there's even strength of character to say the word love if we don't understand. Because love has to be drawn out of relationship. I believe one of the reasons why that the military has so much time and basic training is not just to make you a good soldier, but to birth relationship. And when that man comes to you when you're a teenager and says, I'm now, with that funny smoking bear hat, says, now I'm now your mama. I'm now your father. I'm now your brother. I'm your best friend. Don't make me your worst enemy. You say, yeah, okay. I want you to be my friend. Love has to have relationship. If I'm going to run screen for you and run and jump on a hand grenade for you, I'm going to count on you someday. Husbands, your wives need a wife that beyond the candies, beyond the words, is that there's nothing, there's no portion of the things that you love that are hidden from her, and vice versa. Love has to come out of relationship. And that relationship can't be hurried. Yeah, I know the song by the Supremes, 1968, Can't Hurry Love. And that, you know, that's a spiritual truth. And somewhere this principle, those of you that are developing new relationships, I'm not talking about new looking for another mate. I'm talking about a new opportunity to get on the job, a new opportunity for ministry, a new opportunity if your marriage is taking a hit to rebuild it. It has to go through these relationships again. Of acquaintance to a casual friend, to a close friend, to an intimate friend. And then oneness, covenant. Love has relationship, or else it's not love. And this is what Jesus was trying to do with Peter. Jesus knew that the ascension and the birthing of the church was at hand, and he would have to leave the redemption of all mankind to people like Peter, who have flaws, who have failed. People like you and I, who have flaws, who have failed. In John 21, 15, the first portion of that verse from our text, so when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said, Simon Peter. Now let me stop right there. Notice what Jesus was doing. He set up a setting of relationship. A setting where Jesus would literally feed him and they'd have breakfast together. One of the things of the marriage tradition is when the cake is given at the reception into the mouth of that new spouse, it shows the revelation of being one, of feeding and nurturing each other, not just to make somebody feel funny or smash nose, you know, cake up in their nose, which I don't like. They literally came together and they ate. And you know, if you're ever in a setting where you need assistance or counsel and help, you know, you have to prepare your hearts. And if you're going to help somebody else, you just don't tell them what they're doing right or wrong. Hopefully you have a setting where there's something there that has to do with relationship. I get calls all the time. Oh, Pastor Monica, I'm a member of so-and-so church in the city, but my pastor doesn't have patience for counsel. He doesn't counsel. Can I come with me? I go, listen, I would love to, but no, I can't, because you can't serve two masters, and I don't have a relationship with you. That pastor is your shepherd. The pastors at that church, that staff, have a relationship with you, and you have to make yourself available and take advantage of that relationship because they love you. Love has relationship. And young people or people that are developing relationship and you're older, there's no going from first grade to eighth grade. You have to build relationship. Hopefully around the dinner table this Sunday afternoon, for some of us that will be having a Valentine lunch, or if you had a Valentine dinner Friday night or Saturday night, hopefully one of the things we're reviewing, you know, what was going on in your life, or maybe a focus for the future. And those of you that find yourself single again, and there's no way scripturally for you to rebuild that last marriage, and you're out of place in your life right now, it is imperative that you understand what love is, and that love grows out of relationship, a oneness of spirit, a time of extreme honesty. People, the critics would read this, not the apologetics, but the critics would read this passage and say, man, this God, Jesus, is just setting Peter up. No, he was putting a mirror in front of Peter's own words. And man, I'm going to tell you something. Our wives will pick up a mirror in front of our own words. I thought I'd get an amen for the ladies at least. That's okay. I told some of my evangelist friends, I said, you know what? I have the most incredible ability pastoring for over a quarter century not to do a good joke and not to get a lot of people all excited and frothed up and shout amen. I don't know why. It's my flaw. It keeps me humble, I guess. So I've learned to operate without it. I almost said especially here. Ephesians 5, 25 through 28. I want these words to hit your heart. This portion of Scripture is so powerful. Paul is giving instruction to the church about love having a relationship. And Ephesians 5, 25 starts off, husbands, love your wives. Love your wives. Okay, I'll do it. No, you can't do it. I thought you told me to love my wife. No, wait, you can't do it. Because it has to go out of a oneness of spirit. It has to go out of sacrifice. Matter of fact, let's look at the rest of the words. This is how you love your wife. Love your wives just as, not similar, not close, just as Christ loved the church. How did Christ love the church? Always answer scripture with scripture instead of commentary with scripture. He gave himself for her. He gave himself, and a female pronoun is used, he gave himself for her. Again, I've said it before, most men will be willing to be the man and stop in front of a crazy man with a gun and take the bullet for his wife and boast that and remind that. But, you know, I've come to find out that most women rather have their husbands live for them instead of die for them. Verse 26, why? And this has only come out of relationship. That he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. I know that people in this church, every member and minister wants to dream about doing great things for God, and it's good, but you can't expect to do anything for God outside of the home if you don't do it in the home. If you're not washing with the water through relationship of the truth and the dynamics and the parameters and the safety of the word, why in the world do you think God would entrust you to do something around the world or even in the office? Why? Because you know what? Not only love has relationship, but ministry has relationship. That's why most evangelists don't make good pastors, and they'll tell you. We've had a few of them to come here that came off the road and became, I'm going to be a pastor. And after a few weeks, months, I'm out of here. Because this type of thing has to have relationship. And men, once or twice or three times a year or a month, we can't say we love if we don't want relationship. Many times, now we have children's church over there, so the kids aren't here for the most part. The relationship is when men want certain type of relationship. I'll go on, okay? Oh, I love you, baby. It's me and you tonight. She probably goes, oh, I want you to love me. I want to feel safe. I want to feel safe because you are just great. Because eventually we get old, not as strong as we used to be. But the stronger we get in our inward man, though our outward man perish, it brings safety and a manifestation of love through relationship. Will he love me when my hormones change? After the babies come? Or if I never have babies, will he love me as time goes by? Will I be enough? Will I be misplaced by a newer model? You know, Renee and I, we made a point, we watched I'm facing so many Mega Man love stories with her yesterday. I was part of the Valentine president here watching some love stories. Ah, she. And I bought ribs from the Rangers today to give her this afternoon. And that balances out fast, doesn't it? Why? Because verse 27 says this. When I stand before the Lord, when he starts asking me of all these things, he's going to say, Mike Monica, is your wife in better shape, more healed, less baggage now than when I allowed you to have her? Are you presenting to me today at the judgment seat of Christ a wife? And is she better now spiritually and her whole person than when you first had her? And I want to be able to say one half of a word, and you know how Renee is. Then she take over. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. And every one of us men, we stand before God. We won't be able to know that the wife that he allowed us to have is far better now than when we first met. Why? That he might present her to himself a glorious church. That I might present to the Lord a microcosm of that church, a glorious part of that church, my wife, not having spot or wrinkle, abuse, unresolved conflicts, old soul ties. I carefully, with love and patience and with the word of God, diminished and cut any such thing, that she should be holy and without blemish. Why? Verse 28. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. Because he who loves his wife loves himself. Now let the Holy Spirit speak to you. You say, come on, Pastor, this isn't Father's Day. Now I know it's not Father's Day. You say, well, how come you're hard on us? Because you're a man, that's why. I said, no. Because as we get honest, the Holy Spirit right now starts ministering to our women in this place. Amen, ladies? So love has relationship. Matter of fact, everything has relationship. I get calls all the time. Let's do this. Let's do that. I want to come. I want to do this. Let's do this together. I got this idea. I say, excuse me. I do nothing with you until I get to know you. I don't care if it's an evangelist. I don't care if it's a new. I don't care what it is. I said, if you don't want to get to know me and know about my people, you're not coming here. I said, the scripture says, know them who labor among you. Husbands, we need to know our wives if we're going to have effect life together. Because in this life is a lot of labor. Amen? It's a lot of toil. And when it comes to ministry, salvaging a city, redeeming a county, or going to the four corners of this world, it has to be built out of relationship. You realize this generation, we have to learn generation to generation. The baby boomers, those that were immigrants, that came from all over the world, a lot of times they came by themselves. They didn't even come with their parents. They were sent over. They waited. They worked. We had C.J. Backus, the South African. Remember Martin's church? He was here. He always comes. He's a few hours at our house. It's him, his wife, and his two beautiful children. We prayed. We fought. I sent letters to Washington. Any attorney that would write a letter for free, we helped him. He was here 3.5 years without his wife or daughter. And that God did a miracle. And they released her to come here. And a twinkle in his eyes. It was 3 years waiting for my wife. Once she came, it was like a few days. Oh, we have so much to learn. But let me tell you, it's so easy for me to say, oh, this is how we have to be. This is how the baby boomers were. This is how the busters are. No, listen, we have to understand that we have a whole generation right now. Everything has to do with relationship now more than ever. That's why movies like TV series like Friends are so popular. Everything's a coalition. Friends. And I don't like it. I don't like its theory. But nevertheless, as a pastor, as a father, I have to come to grips with it. Many, 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 many reasons why is because we were so busy being everything that it made to make this country, to make something better for our next generation, made life so easy for them. We are so busy in a process that there's a need for this friends phenomenon. So we could preach against it, which I won't, or we could redeem it and understanding the value of this generation to have genuine friends, genuine relationships. And if we're going to redeem this city and this county, we have to understand also that love has to have relationship. Ministry, there's no ministry. I'm getting so tired of old new wine and new wine in old wineskins. It's not going to work. Jesus said it wouldn't work then. You put new wine in old wineskins, it's going to break the wineskins. Everybody wants to, I get calls from the past, and you know, I'm very sensitive to people getting older in ministry. I go, listen, if you're doing the same thing that you did before because there's nothing better to do, listen, you need to get alone with God. Don't throw away the irremovable things of Scripture in the presence of God, but you have to understand and get a revelation like the sons of Issachar in the Scripture that had a revelation of their generation that they were alive in. And if we don't understand that, parents, our heart will be hurt by alienation of affection to children and grandchildren, seeming to loving friends more than family or God. So love must have relationship. Also, love is tested through the fire. Love is tested through the fire. I can't guarantee you, if you give your life to Jesus today, visitor or seeker, that it's going to be really easy. It's not. But it's at least you're going to be on a winning side. If you had a choice in World War I to be a part of the Axis or the Allies, of course you would say now, history, looking in the past, of course I'd want to be part of the Allies. They won. But look at the price. Look at the price. It wasn't easy. Amen? And love is tested through the fire. Look at a full verse from our text, verse 15. So when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord. You know I love you. Well, if you do, you have to feed my lambs. In that setting, Peter was warming himself around fire. It was the wrong fire. He should have been following Jesus. He had to come to grips with his own words. He had to recognize love without action is nothing. He would have to go through the crucible of temptation and testing and allegiance and betrayal and possibly martyrdom. Love is tested through the fire. You're saying, well, I don't want that. No, listen, you need that. We need to know if that person that says that they love us really love us. And they need to know if we really love them, we're not going to be able to say we can until we go through some firefights together. If you're looking for a marriage or if you're looking for a relationship with Jesus, without any testing, you'll never have a revelation or enjoy the magnitude of love in its fullness and His faithfulness. Couple things I want us to look at here in regards to love is tested through fire. Number one, you have to go to John chapter 18, verse 15, 16, and 17. Three chapters earlier, we see Simon Peter again. He's following Jesus, and so did the other disciples. Now that the disciples was known to the high priest, Peter was. Now that the disciple was known to the high priest and went with Jesus to the courtyard of the high priest. But Peter stood at the door outside. Then the other disciple who was known to the high priest went out and spoke to her who kept the door and brought Peter in. And then here's the first test. Then the servant girl who kept the door said to Peter, you're one of that man Jesus' disciples. You are. He said, no, I'm not. Men, parishioners, sometimes we have to ask ourselves as well as answer to others some hard questions. It's the highest level of testing of relationship that we could have in a marriage, in a rescue mission, in a body called believers. No, I am not. I was getting aggravated in one of the movies that I was watching with Renee. I just get aggravated because all these women were so, they're, you know, together talking about roasting men, and I understand because how these men were trading in their wives for newer models. And then how these women are trying to make a rebound. And instead of seeing the whole thing of it and enjoying the movie with my wife, I'm getting mad. I said, this is what we've done. That's what it is to be a man. To completely disintegrate a woman. And then say that you love them when you're using them to love your body or you love yourself. And then wonder how we feel when somebody does that to our daughters. Ouch. Oh, we're going to be the man then. I'll beat them up. Yeah. Probably one of the most hair-lifting verses in one of Paul's epistles is when he says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man sows, he's going to have his payday. We're reaping the evidence of failed tests. Tests that failed in the fire of lust and temptation and selfishness. And we're reaping it now in this nation. And then people like myself have to try to put back the pieces of teenagers that are now 40 years old. They look like they're 50. They look like they're 60. They're heartbroken. Can I love again? Do I want to love again? My life, I never intended my life to be like this. And it's one thing when you're counseling people downtown. It's another thing when you're counseling people who are Christian, who are supposed to be Christian. Love is tested through fire. Let's go through this progression with Simon. John 18, next verse, 18. Now when servants and officers had made a fire of coals, stood there, for it was cold, and they warmed themselves. And Peter stood with them and warmed himself. Peter already said, no, I'm not. He denied the lover of his soul. He betrayed the pack of those men that were like special forces that made a pledge, I'll follow you to the ends of the world. And then now he's trying to warm himself with the fire of this world. And if we're not careful, we seek strange fire or the impure fire of fantasy or selfishness or lust. Peter found himself warming himself with the wrong fire when he's being tested. Because remember, Jesus said, I'm going to tell you something, Peter. Be careful what you say, because you're going to betray me three times before that rooster. We went to that church. It's called the Church of the Rooster, believe it or not, in Jerusalem. And, you know, we're getting a setting of when this happened, where Peter denied Christ. And we're there like 2 minutes, and the tourist guys talk, and all of a sudden we hear this rooster. I said, I bet you, I bet you it's on a recording. They press a button somewhere. We just can't see it. Verse 25 from that same portion of Scripture. John 18, 25. Now Peter stood and warmed himself. Therefore they said to him, oh, are you not one of his disciples? Aren't you? That's the second time he said, I am not. You know, men... And even Christians, we live our lives saying, I love you, I love you, you can count on me, this is it, till death do us part, and this is the greatest thing since apple pie, I love you, I love you, I love you, and then all of a sudden, I am not like Peter. It's not a matter of what love got to do with it, the question is it really love? Do we really know what love is? And that's why we've been spending so much time on Wednesday nights. You need to come out. This past several months of teaching the C factor and the husband and even the cash and the covenant and all these things and transitioning again in 2 weeks. This Wednesday night, we're going to have a friend, a fellow that was in the same time as many of us were in the military. And he was a sniper in Vietnam, and he had the highest kill rate. And then he just felt like even before he was saved that Vietnam was really his home, and he felt uneasy coming back to the States. And he came home 4 years later. He got saved, became an Assembly of God pastor, and then he just had to go back, and he went back, and he goes back now as a missionary, and he's going to be with us Wednesday. But then a Wednesday after, we're going to go a little bit at a different venue in regards to trying to restore generations of children. And you say, well, I don't have any children. Yes, you do. Any nephew, any little kid that sees you, a sparkle in her eye, you have a children. You're a mentor. If you have biological children or anything, it doesn't matter, grandchildren. If we don't, we're one generation of becoming obsolete in godliness in this nation. Love's tested through the fire. Let's go on to the third encounter in John 18, verse 26 and 27. One of the servants of the high priest, a relative of him whose ear Peter cut off. There it goes. Remember in Gethsemane, the troops, the temple guards came, and Peter's the man. I'm showing you love. Typical man, I'll show you love, Jesus. Takes off the sword, you know, cuts off the guy's ear. Jesus looks at him. You're not helping Peter. Picks the ear up, sticks it back on. Guess what? It's so typical. Guess who Peter's facing now? This guy. Did not I see you in the garden with him? I can imagine Peter standing there and the guy asking him a question, probably scratching his ear. Verse 27, Peter then denied again. And immediately a rooster crowed. See, love is tested through the fire, and it's not a matter if we're going to get tested. It's not a matter if we're going to reap. It's just a matter of when. It seems like we could buy time. We could buy time in our relationship with God. We could fool some people some of the time, maybe, and we could say we love our wives and word and our family and things and but somewhere along the line, it's going to come back. And we're going to be tested. And that thing that we thought would never happen all of a sudden becomes an immediate situation. And that usually means when the reaping process of God is not the destruction, it's for correction. But usually what it means, somewhere in life, I have to come to grips with my life, with my love, with my ways, with my future. And something that I didn't want to deal with, even though I should, and had good intentions to deal with, becomes a suddenly in my life. It becomes an immediate thing. Number three, love has evaluation and revelation. One of the things I do with couples and getting them strengthened that are under a little bit of pressure or a lot of pressure and attack is I have them each make a calendar and go through cycles of life, physical cycles, emotional cycles, paydays, cycles of seasons, and then start connecting the dots. Because Satan has a way of operating in cycles. And I tell the man, you need to prepare yourself. You need to know your wife's physical cycle. You need to see your cycles of regret and connect the dots over a series of years. You could go back from years to scores of years, somewhere along the line. And then what you could do is see how the enemy attacks. See when you're most vulnerable. If it's fall, if it's November, if it's January, different times of the month, if it's tax season, if it's whatever it might be. And then you firm yourself up, encourage one another through relationship, through tests, and then you go through this thing and you see God's faithfulness, and you're not caught blindsided with the immediate things of life, the immediate tests, the suddenlies of life, and not be taken unaware. Jesus, the scenario, go back to our text, in the second verse of our text, John 21, 16. He said to him a second time, Simon, you see the three times of denial, and I took you back to John 18. Remember, three times Peter denied. Husbands, like the different times where our wives remember like clockwork, where we let them down. We broke expectation. But then we see three chapters later, some time later, the graciousness of God of Peter have an opportunity to see what happened. And it seems hard. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of Jonah, verse 16, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord. you know I love you. Now, what Peter still didn't get right is that the problem is God does know, doesn't he? Our wives do know, don't they? But Peter still didn't know. And then he said the same similar thing. Strange antidote to the love problem. He said to him, tend my sheep. Strange. We heard last week in the beginning of my message, I had a video clip of years ago of a British man, Leonard Ravenhill, who's crying out for revival, and he says you and I've borrowed those terms over the years. Steve Hill borrowed it before I did and said that when we stand at the judgment seat of Christ, it'll be too late to catch up on our serving, our giving, our praying, our loving, etc. See, love has evaluation. And that's why in this busy life, no matter how busy you are in ministry, in marketplace, in your profession, in your marriage and family, in your courtship, it is imperative that you need to chart out not only the cycles of your past where the enemy came in, where your flesh was weak, where fear comes, where your physical cycles are, your emotional cycles, where the things that you were hurt, even death of relatives, death of a child, you got to chart them out. But then it's imperative that you sit with your spouse and you chart off the next year. And you make room or you build a hedge against that spot of disappointment, testing, regret, failure. Instead of running from your fears or hiding from your failures, you face them eyeball to eyeball and you have a foot ahead of them. And you say to the enemy, you say to your past, I am free for the future. And honey, we'll make it. Love has to have evaluation. Not only when I stand before the Lord, I want to believe that I'm presenting to Him my wife, and she was far better off being with me all those years and when we first met. But I want to be able, during the different times, the tender times of the year, Valentine's weekend, watching a woman's movie with her, and not getting aggravated at what I'm watching and trying to fix it now. See, man, we need to evaluate. Our wife shares an intimate concern or a fear, and then all of a sudden we want to go, you know, it's easy. Here's 4 points. Just do this, honey. They don't want the 4 points. Some of you young people I married, the Northeast is a lot like Western Europe. People get old, wait a long time before they get married. I first came to Florida. First couple I'm interviewing for marriage, like 19 and 20. I go back home. I said, and I was told by, you know, the presbyter, they get married young down here. See, love has to have evaluation. And love has to have revelation. See, what Jesus was trying to teach Peter to do was discern what Jesus was saying, God, and to discern Peter's own heart. And this weekend, we can make this a special time for our future because we have to recognize that love has to have evaluation. And then at different times in my life when I evaluate, I now got to find out that what kind of revelation do I need to know now from my wife as we're getting older. For this church. I mean, we're doing things, and sometimes I have the best eldership in the world because they have revelation. And I present to them something that I know that we need to do in the future. I start doing the math in this county about cultures and immigration and income and education and age groupings. And I'm saying, you know what? We this is a big ship. And we got to move this ship slow. But nevertheless, we got to make certain adjustments. It's always a time of elevation, or rather evaluation and revelation. That's why I mentor people and get involved with young people. My wife and I, we still do that for a reason, because somewhere along the line, if we don't empower this Matt's generation and Vicky and all these other generations, that class that we'll be having, we really have a fourth service, room 201 at 11:45. That generation, if we just can't give them something so they can wreck it. We got to teach them how to handle it with care and learn the balance of revival, relevance, and redemption. And that's what we do. That's why we have complete ministries. We've made investments for all generation of children. And I slowly position the church in my words at each annual business meeting, the weeks of prayer and fasting. And sometimes the light doesn't come on for even the people that are closest to me for about another year. But that's okay, because it has to birth in my heart. And so is it, men and women, for your legacy. You just can't allow it to happen. Because something will happen, but somebody else and another force will control what's going to happen for your legacy. Love has to have evaluation and revelation. And in the busyness of things, I was about to say, those of you that are married under 15 years or going to be married, but I'll say everybody. Even if you've been married 30 or more years like my wife and I, you have to have these times in this crazy busy life where you gotta chart a window of time each week, a couple hours, each month, a couple dates for your wife and your family. For the significance of evaluation and revelation. In closing, number four, love has demonstration. Because talk's cheap. Don't tell me you love me. You know, being a pastor, you got to make yourself vulnerable, and then it lets your marriage and your children be a big target. And that's why most pastors don't come completely open, but that's been our flaws. But people say they actually love it because we make ourselves vulnerable. Go to a line with one of my children over the holidays. I said, just don't think by you saying you love me, if you don't do the things I expect of you or God expects of you. Just like we don't tell our wives, I love you, honey, when we want to have a special night. Love has demonstration. You can't have demonstration, however, until after there's evaluation and revelation. You can't have evaluation and revelation until that relationship is tested. Because remember, the first point is relationship. The first thing I share with you is that love has relationship. Then love is tested through the fire, and then love has to have evaluation and revelation. And then love is worthy to have demonstration. Because talk is cheap. And you just can't demonstrate once. Well, I was counseling a man 50 years old. My father never told him he loved me. And even when I asked him, he says, well, you know I do. It's the same thing Peter did. And I'm dealing with 50-year-old men that are shattered little boys. And out of that shatteredness, instead of bringing love out of wholeness, they're bringing love out of their shatteredness to their wives and to their children. And it's off the books, out of control now in this society. We're seeing people come to the cross every week here. It's beautiful. But I've never seen so much baggage, so much alienation of affection, so much soul tie, so much disappointment. But Romans 5 says, love does not disappoint. Because the love of God is shed abroad on our heart by the Holy Spirit. And that hope that we have isn't shallow, and it doesn't make us feel ashamed. Verse 17, he said to Peter a third time, Simon, son of Jonah, do you love me? Peter was grieved. Sometimes love makes us grieve. See, love eventually is going to make us come face to face with my motives, my vulnerability or lack of it, or my biggest fears. Peter was grieved. Why was Peter grieved? Because Peter would have easily, like most men, just navigated around the issue. See, we'll never get to where God wants us to if we navigate around the areas of convenience for our sake, promotion for God's sake. Peter was grieved because Jesus kept pushing the issue. I mean, he didn't browbeat Peter. He didn't say, you're a failure. He just asked a simple question. Do you love me? Jesus denied Christ three times. Jesus was so redemptive to Peter, he was giving Peter another three times to get it right. How many three times have we had in our marriages? How many three times have we had in our Christian service? How many three times have we had it in our careers? Do you love me? He said to him, Lord, you know all things. You know. He said a little bit different. Now, you know all things. I'm glad Peter finally admitted that. But then he said, you know that I love you. It was so hard for Peter to say, I don't love you. And yet he knew there was some love there, just that Peter's love was hurt and distorted, full of fear. So in other words, he was saying, you know all things, but you also know that the distortion of my love still is there. And then Jesus gives the same antidote, because love has demonstration. Feed my sheep. I talked to people that were in covenant relationship and ministry that fell apart in marriages, and something along the lines says, well, you know, we used to. It could be, I don't care, ministry, marriage, but we used to. Well, my wife knows I love you. Yeah, just like Peter said, Jesus, you know I love you. Something's missing. And God's grace is going to allow us to continually, whether it's the cycles of a month, the cycles of depression, the cycles of the autumn blues, the cycles of the holidays, the cycles of age, to come to grips so we can get it right. Not in a destructive way. We're seeing a generation of redeemed people that do not have a clue of faith, trust, love, and hope. And most pastors, sincerely, that I'm raising up with younger pastors, is that they just, forgive me, they said, well, we just get them to the altars and they confess Christ. I go, man, like, you got to understand that even Paul's prayer, when things were more biblical in the first century, said, be sanctified in spirit, soul, and body. That's our responsibility. We got to help raise our children in spirit, soul, and body. We got to strengthen our marriage in spirit, soul, and body. We got to reach out to a community and have patience and revelation. That means we constantly got to be trained and learn so we know how to help people in spirit, soul, and body. We're dealing with beasts and demons that look completely different than a generation ago. The level of spiritual warfare is clothed now with a different type of clothing than it was. And when we were in the first church building, it's completely different. Because love has demonstration and talk is cheap. Do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? To know what love is, to enjoy love, to keep it. Feed, feed, feed. I give a 20-question quiz to people I counsel in premarital counseling to look at the church traditions. Wives, is there the groom's family and the bride family split by aisle? And all the earthly traditions made a mockery over the godly traditions. It's because marriage is an object lesson of two covenants, two families coming together. The first covenant made to God, to man, was through Abram when there was a compact, and the fire and the lamp of God was revealed between that compact and that two. Why the husband feeds the wife. You know where that came from? Right here. If you love me, feed. Would you stand with me?